Amen. You may be seated in the house of the Lord. Well, good morning, everybody. Everybody having a fun, fair-filled weekend? Yeah. I don't know. Me neither. Well, God bless everybody. Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name we pray, Lord. Father, I pray that from every row in this place, from the top of every head to the sole of every foot, your holy presence would just move mightily in their life, Lord. God, that you would open up our minds and open up our hearts, Lord, to receive what the Lord, what you are saying to us today, Lord. And I pray that your presence, your power, and your anointing would just come in and would change our lives, Lord. Father, I don't see how we can get a hold to your word and get a hold to your truth and our lives not change. So I pray that lives start to change today and forevermore. Father, we pray for all those that are sick. We pray for those that are lame. We pray for those that are in the hospitals, God. We pray for the ones that are going through mental battles, God, that are having a hard time getting through the tough things and the trials that life throws at us, Lord. I pray that you would give us wisdom and knowledge, Father, that you would help us to show them that your word, that your spirit, that your presence, that it lifts the burden of bondage off of our lives. In Jesus' name, and everybody shouted, amen. Amen. So last week we talked about what do we do when we've cried out? What do we do when we have tried everything we know to do? What if when our resources are done, when the bank account is run out, when it seems like that there's no hope, when it doesn't seem like anything is going our way? What do we do? We ended up at the end of the message that the Lord presented with us, at the idea that when we've done everything to stand, we can find it in Ephesians chapter 6. Starting at verse 11, we can find that if we put on the whole armor of God, we can find that we are able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But the question then becomes, if we know to do that, why don't we do it? Why not? If we've been Christians for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, we've heard some preacher get up in the pulpit, we've heard somebody tell us that if you want to stand against the wiles of the devil, that you have to put on the whole armor of God. I want to ask you, why has it not happened? Why has it not happened? Or maybe, why are we not as proficient at it? As we approach this message this morning, I'm going to approach it from the idea of the Roman soldier. In a lot of Christian circles, the Roman soldier is not the most popular character. However, I would like to say thank you, Lord, for the Romans. The gospel traveled faster because they built roads. The gospel is a little easier to get into office in politics because they came up with the idea of voting in many of their ways. What things did they not do right? Well, I think they hung the wrong man on the cross, for one. I think that they have messed up many, many times over the years. But I don't think the soldier had it wrong. When the legion is what they would have been called, of soldiers would have got a call to go and go to battle, or they would have gotten a call that it was time to suit up. I don't think any of them thought, why not just run out there with no armor on? I don't think they thought that. Why would we think that we're any different if the Bible is telling us to put on a particular method to defeat the enemy of your life, or to be able to stand in and amidst everything that's going on in our lives? Why would we choose to not do it? I think the majority of the reason why we choose or have chosen not to do it is because we don't have a clue how. It's easy to read a Bible verse that seems to be in perfect black and white, but then we get to the end of it, and oftentimes I've done this. What are you talking about? And we've all felt that way. One thing that we all have in common is hard times. You hear me say it over and over again. Either you have just come out of a hard time, you are heading toward a hard time, or you're in the midst of a hard time. I think the armor of God is important, since it is designed to keep the Christian warrior soldier safe in those times of hardship, in those times of battle in our lives. So as we get into this, how are we going to go about putting it on? Because the Bible says this, that if we put on the whole armor of God, that we're able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and the rulers of darkness of the world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take and put on yourself the armor of God, the whole thing, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Interesting scripture passage we have here. We have them telling us, the writers of the Bible are telling us, that what you're facing against, you can't really see it right here. You're up against some spiritual forces or wickedness in high places, but you have to put on something in the physical in order to win something in the spiritual. You'll hear me say over and over again as the years progress, the Lord willing, that something has to happen in the physical in order for the spiritual to react to it. And I'll prove my point at a later time. Something has to happen in the physical in order for something to happen in the spiritual. Very rarely does something happen in the spiritual world and it just automatically, by miracle, impacts our physical. And just to prove my point, you didn't get saved until you did something in the physical. You had to speak with your mouth and you had to believe in your heart. You had to do something in the physical in order to get the spiritual gift of salvation. In order to get healing, you have to pray for it. The Bible says that we have to pray, that a prayer of the righteousness, or a person that would bring the elders together, that would pray for the sick, that then they shall recover. Something happens that has to happen in the physical in order to impact the spiritual realm. If that is the case, why do we mess it up so much? Why do we mess it up so much? For many, many years, when I got saved and was coming up in church, there was devil and demonic spirits under flowers, and they was in your car waiting on you to tear your starter up on your car. They was just waiting to make you sick. There was this very spiritual warfare, is what I want to call it, was going on in and amidst the churches that, well, everywhere that I had been to or preached at that moment. But yet it didn't seem to me, and I would ask, what are you doing in the physical? People would come to me and they'd say, the devil has made me sick, and the devil has torn up my car, and the devil has ruined my relationship, the devil has attacked my bank account. Okay, but what are you doing? I'm not even going to pretend that I believed everything that they were saying, but at the same time, I would say, if you feel like you're under attack, what are you doing? What are you doing? As I prepared for this morning, that was my prayer, my cry is, Lord, help us to figure out, when we are in the midst of a spiritual battle, what do we have to do in the physical in order to impact the spiritual? Sounds like fun, amen? We find in verse 13, the Bible telling us this. It says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. So let's stop right there. Having your loins girt about with truth. If in the physical sense, it's talking about putting on a belt of truth. It's talking about putting on a belt. That's the first thing that Paul is bringing to our attention here. And I want to ask you, what was the function of the belt to the Roman soldier? The belt to the Roman soldier held on what we would kind of call a skirt, that also had leather strapping that fell from it that helped to protect the midsection and down the legs. If you was a soldier and had wounded legs, you wasn't probably much good at that moment. In addition to the belt, to the Roman soldier, it held the scabbard, which then holds the sword. If you jumped up and you ran out into battle and you didn't have a scabbard and you didn't have a sword because you forgot to grab the belt and your legs wasn't protected, you wasn't exactly good for much. Wasn't good for much. The Matthew Henry commentary, it gives us the idea that the belt of truth girds all of the other pieces of our armor together. It helps to hold us together. And I want to ask you, if you find somebody that does not have truth coming out of their mouth, are they trustworthy? If you find a person that has no truth coming out of their mouth, Can you invite them into your house? Can you just leave them in charge of your children? Could you say, you know what, here's my bank card. Would you just, I just trust you. The answer is no. Growing up, my children, they got many, many, many spankings. Many, many, many of them. The main one that they got whippings for was lying. If they played football in the living room and broke the lamp, quite frankly, I don't care. That's a child being a child. If the kids was jumping on the bed and fell through the slats and all of a sudden the mattress is in the floor, quite frankly, again, I don't really care much because those are children being children. But if a child learns at a young age that they can put lies out of their mouth, instantly we have to recognize that a person's physical condition that is a lie has to do something terrible to the spiritual. It has to do something terrible to the spiritual. And is what it does is it removes the ability for God to be active and moving in your life. And I know that's a bold statement for me to say. I know it's a bold statement for me to say. If we have no truth in us, then what do you have? Because I'm going to tell you, if you don't have any truth in you, if you're full of lies, then you probably have no salvation. You probably have no relationship with God. You have no authority that the Bible talks about dominion over. You have no ability to speak the word of truth if in every other aspect that we are liars. Number one, people of God, in order to wake up every single morning and walk out the armor of God in our life, we have to not tell a lie. You have to be truthful. Sometimes the truth is ugly. Sometimes the truth hurts. Sometimes we don't want to tell it. I have told a lie before just because I didn't want to tell somebody the truth, and there's no judgment for me on that. I'm quite sure that many of us are in the same boat. Would I tell one anymore? Absolutely not. Because several years ago, God showed me and God taught me that a little white lie, that little thing that you think you're getting away with, you're really not getting away with it, because what we do in the physical is ruining the aspects of spirituality in our lives. It's absolutely ruining them. We absolutely have to come to a point in our life that we are not going to be a liar. Would you agree with me? Shout amen. Amen. It's easier said than done. It's so easy to get under some pressure and want to tell the boss man that I don't know what happened to that thing. It's so easy to have a child come up and ask you a question and you don't really want to tell them the truth, so we fabricate some nonsense that we're going to call a lie. Some little white something that we think doesn't hurt. But I want you to know today that we have to get up. We have to put on the belt of truth. We have to look people in the eye and we have to be honest about who we are. We have to be honest about what we are doing. We have to be honest about our intentions and the conditions of our lives. Amen? Amen. And then Paul comes about and he tells us of a breastplate of righteousness. It says the second part of verse number 14, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness is a really, really fantastic concept to me. It is a piece of armor that the soldier would have ran to the rack. There would have been a rack of swords and a rack of spears and a rack of breastplates and a rack of helmets. And a rack of the girds or the shieldings, the belt, the loin coverings. And he would have went and picked up that breastplate and he would have put it on. A soldier without a breastplate of any kind on, all of the vital organs of the body that can kill you quickly are exposed. They are exposed. However, when we put on this breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate figuratively is covering up, is protecting all of our vital organs. A fiery dart or a attack from the enemy while not wearing a breastplate could have immediately turned into a very bad, a destitute situation, a death situation for a soldier. But what does it mean for us? What does it mean for us? Paul states that this is no ordinary breastplate, so to speak, but it is of righteousness. Righteousness is defined as this, as purity of heart and rectitude of life, conformity of heart and life to the divine law, which just simply means this. If you know the divine law and you do it, then you have righteousness in your life. If you know the divine law and you do not do it, then you are not putting on a breastplate of righteousness. We're not putting on a breastplate of righteousness. Being upright and just, according to the will of God, prevents the enemy of your soul from delivering lethal blows to your life. How so? How so? This is the fun part, is the how so. Placing our faith in God and love. Let's look at Matthew 22, 37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. If you are not finding out what the Word of God says, and you are not living it, therefore you're not putting on righteousness, therefore what is happening in your heart? This is some good stuff. What is happening in your heart? You're putting in trash. You're putting in the wrong thing. From the heart, the mouth speaks. If we are not putting on the breastplate of righteousness, in that learning the divine law of God and attempting our very best day in and day out to follow it, then we are subjecting our vital organs, our heart, to the nonsense of the world, which in return we get the nonsense that can come out of our mouths. We learned about 3 weeks ago that from the heart, the mouth speaks, that we can create our reality with what we're talking about. You can go on social media and you can find me a person that's always, always complaining about everything, and I promise you they're just not happy people. But I can find you a Christian, a dedicated Christian, a saint of God that gets up every day and says, you know what, I'm on government assistance, or I'm on government help, or I'm on Social Security, and things are not as good as they once was. Maybe a lost one has been lost of my life, a spouse or a child, but yet they come to the house of God and they have such joy on their face because of what gets into the heart comes out in our lives. People of God, we have got to get into a continuous habit of not just getting up and going through the motions, but making a real attempt to be truthful with ourselves and say, are we really trying to live that? That's really the question. Are we really trying to live this? Or do we just like the fuzzy notion that we're going to go pray the sinner's prayer once and then we can act how we want to and get into heaven? Are we really trying to live it? We have to make a conscious effort to hide the Word of God into our hearts. If you start to think about all of the paraphrases or all of the verses that are listed in this book, and you start to look at the power that comes out of putting on the armor of God properly, all of the other verses start to come together and you get a cohesive picture of really what God is saying to us. He is telling you to protect your heart by hiding the Word of God in it and by putting on righteousness by living His Word, so that your life is not an element of spiritual destruction because you're constantly doing the wrong thing over and over and over again. If you are constantly trying to do the right thing, I know from experience, it is harder to do wrong. It is harder to do wrong. When I was in the world as a teenager, and I was just doing and saying and acting however I pleased, I really didn't feel any remorse about it. I was making a complete mess of everything in my life. But now at the time, when I think back, the word was foolishness. And now I try to continuously put on the image of God. I try to put on the righteousness of God. I try to live out what His book says. And when I go to do something wrong, I'm going to tell you, I can't just continue. I can't just continue in the wrong. Because the breastplate of righteousness, that I try to do over and over again the right way, checks my spirit and checks my spirituality and says, "What? You got to stop. You have to stop." And that is the truth for each and every one of us. When we was just out there in the world doing it our own way, not trying to put on righteousness, we absolutely didn't care how much wasted time we have. But yet from the moment that we truly get converted, as Peter got converted, and from the time that we truly say, you know what, I want it your way. I don't want it my way. I want it your way. the wrongs, then they start to bother us, don't they? The wrongs, the slip of the tongue, or the nastiness that comes out, we sitting around and we think about it, we go, man, I shouldn't have done that. How can I fix this? Lord, I'm so sorry. We have to put on God's righteousness. You do that by reading the Bible. You do that by studying the Word of God. You do that by praying. You do that by worshiping. You do that by giving thanksgiving. You do that by coming to church and learning what is the next precept upon precept that my life is to live by. Or you come to church to learn what is the right thing to do, not what I thought was the right thing to do. The next verse, verse number 15, we find this. We find, and your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Of peace. In an ancient idea, in theory, this verse right here means this. It means that when we truly put on peace, godly peace, the kind of peace that passes all understanding, that the day that I pass away will be peaceful. That I'm not riled up about it. I'm not fearful about it. I'm not looking towards that day and all of a sudden I pop out in sweat beads all over me. I have some peace because I believe what the Word of God says and I have brought that on me. The Bible is telling us to put something on our feet. Shoes, as it were, for your feet to be covered, to be shod with the gospel of peace. If your feet are not covered with the gospel of peace and you're out here running around, can you expect to have any peace? No. You can't expect to have any peace. The Roman soldier wouldn't have been wearing shoes like I'm wearing, or perhaps even shoes like you was wearing. The earliest Roman soldiers would have had open-toed sandals out on the battlefield. Although some shoe is better than no shoe, think about the battlefield. We all see the movies and we've seen Troy and we've seen all these shows where the battlefield is riddled with humans and there's spears and there's swords lying all over the place. Think of a blister that pops up on your foot or an ingrown toenail or upon the small, the chance that you run outside barefoot and you end up with a bone blister from stepping on a rock and you hobble all the way back to the house. For days you hobble around and you're careful not to hit that foot on nothing. Don't stump the toe again. Think about that Roman soldier on the battlefield barefooted. He has a sword and he has a scabbard. He has a belt. He has a helmet, a breastplate, but no shoes on. Absolutely worthless. Absolutely worthless as a soldier. How do we put on these shoes of peace? How do we put on these shoes of peace? Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God which passeth all understandings shall keep your heart and your mind. Well, we've done talking about the breastplate helping to keep your heart. Now we're talking about these shoes that help to keep your heart. People of God, we have to find God in such a way that He becomes more real to you than me. If God is not more real to you than I am to you, then you need to get to know Him better. Because only until He becomes tangible do you really, honestly, truly believe and have what I want to call, in essence, concrete faith. Concrete faith. I find Christians all the time that I ask them, do you believe in God? Or what do you believe about God? Or tell me about your relationship with God. And if, I hate it when they start out like this. Well, I think if we're thinking, we need to be searching harder and deeper. We need to be chasing after Him with more intent. Because we can't be thinking about our salvation. Either you know or you don't. We don't need to be thinking if God wants you healed or not. Either you know He wants you healed or you know that He does not. When you know who God is and He has become more real to you than me, covering your feet with the gospel of peace, walking in a world of turmoil gets easier. It gets easier. If your feet are not covered with peace and the doctor tells you a bad report, what happens? You're not peaceful. If your feet are not covered with the gospel of peace and things in your family are going wrong, you are a wreck. You are a mess. We have to find a way to seek God out, and it takes time to get a close enough relationship with Him that we can do this right here. I know what the doctor said, but I'm going to believe anyway. Amen. I know what the bank account says, but there's nothing I can do about it right now. I'm going to walk it out anyway. I know what my neighbors think, or I know what's been said about me, but I've got some peace that passes all understanding. I know that one day that this mortal body is going to lay down, but I've got peace that in that moment, to be absent from the body means to be present with the Lord. I know for a fact what my future looks like. And I know that God has good thoughts for me and He has good plans for me. But I want to ask you, do you really believe that? I do, but do you? If you really truly believe it and you really truly are exercising a relationship with God in your life, I'm going to tell you that then you are going to have your feet shod with the gospel of peace. When you bump into those that are confrontational, you have the ability to not be confrontational. You'll be able to say, it's okay, all right. When you bump into those harsh conditions with your family, somebody's going to have the ability to keep their mouth shut and not just continue to make it worse. That's what true peace is the ability to not act or react out of being desperate. True peace does this. Oh, I know that the house is a mess, but the Lord said that He would touch my family. The Lord said that I can pray over them. The Lord said that He would intervene in their paths. I know I'm sick, but the Lord says I can be healed. As I speak this, we can look anywhere in our lives and we can find people that have no peace. They wouldn't have a clue what I'm talking about right now, even if they sat here and lied to themselves and said that they knew everything that I was saying. True peace comes out of your walk. True peace comes out of your walk. And everybody knows whether you have it or not. Everybody knows. That's one you can't hide. Either you have peace or you don't. So in my moving on, you have got to increase your relationship through spending time worshiping, thanksgiving, and prayer and reading His Word. Until God becomes more real to you than I am. This just pops a thought into my mind. I've often asked people, when you worship, what do you expect? And they say, well, sometimes the heavens feels like brass. That's what they say, is sometimes the heavens feel like brass. And then they ask me, do you feel that way? And I don't. And I don't feel that way. If I close my eyes and I think, I want to see Jesus. Revelations 22, it gives us an idea in verses 1 through 4. It says this right here. It says that from the throne room of God flows a river. And as this river winds out, that there are two trees on each side of the mouth of the river that bear 12 kinds of fruit. And as I mentally walk myself into what I see as revelation, as being the presence of God, I can say Holy Ghost, and I feel His presence just like that. He is more real to me than you are, and He is more accessible to me than you. That is when you know that you truly have a grasp and a hold on peace. Grasp and a hold on peace. The next verse tells us this. It says, above all, verse 16, above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. 90% of Christians don't carry no shield of nothing, let alone the shield of faith. There's something interesting about this right here. As this is being introduced unto us at this point, everything up to this point must be put on your body. You have to put on righteousness by reading and practicing righteousness. You have to put on peace by seeking Him out and finding the relationship so that He is your peace. The belt of truth. You have to continually choose to put that belt on and on and on so that you do not prove to be a liar. But the shield, you have to pick it up and you have to hold it. You don't wear it. You have to pick God up and you have to choose not to let Him go. You have to choose to let people see faith. Faith is like the wind. If I say, can you see the wind? Somebody would be like, yep, no, you can't. You can see the effects of the wind, but you can't see wind. Faith is the same way. You find somebody who holds faith up as a shield in front of them in everything that they do in their life, and you can see faith working. That's why the Bible says that signs and wonders shall follow them that believe. But yet we see so many that the fiery darts of life, the harsh words of the wicked, the meanness of this world doesn't hit a shield, does it? They just stand there like this and just let it beat on them. They just stand and let it beat on them. And Christians are getting ruined. Christians are leaving churches and not coming back because they got their feelings hurt, because they didn't hold the shield up, because they got, you know, their toes stepped on, because they didn't hold the shield up, as it were. All of us know somebody who is not intimate with God as they should be because they don't seek Him out. Most of the time, if you ask them why, it's because they got angry or they got mad or they got their feelings hurt. The shield will protect you against that. I don't come to church for you. I come for Him. You shouldn't be coming for anybody in this room. Should we be here to fellowship and to uphold each other and pray for each other? Yes, that's the job of the house of God. But you shouldn't come here for your neighbor or the person sitting beside you, or whether you like them or not, or what they did say or haven't said or might say or are going to say or what's going to happen. Don't come for those reasons. Come for Him. If I know you're coming from Him, I know you're holding the shield of faith up. I don't know if I can come back, Pastor Chris. I just got my feelings hurt. You need to hold the shield up and get it off your back, or quit standing on it or leaned it up on the wall over there. You need to get your life right. That's the truth. So this shield is interesting. If we would have looked at Roman shields was some 3.5 feet wide and about 3 feet tall. They were slightly arched so that they could deflect things off of it. Many of the shields that you find in ancient culture and relic, and even in museums and places and pictures, they have a huge ball, a half ball, on the front of the shield. That ball is called a boss, B-O-S-S. The job of the boss is to hide your hand. When you held the shield, your hand was behind the boss, right in the middle, so that when an arrow or a spear hit it, it would deflect it. And even if it came through the shield, it didn't get your hand, so you didn't have to let go of the shield. That's the way the shield of faith is, people. Right in the middle of the front of it, it has God's emblem right there, Him standing on it. If you think it's a Jesus fish, see it as a Jesus fish. If you think it's Jesus standing in front of you, it's Him standing in front of you. The shield of faith has that ability to say, you know what, I don't care what they said about me, I'm coming for Him. I don't care that I have this sickness in my life. I am going to continue to serve Him until He heals me, or I get to see Him face to face and am healed in the twinkling of an eye. Are you understanding? The shield of faith gives us the ability to have hatred and spite or greed or envy or anything of this world come against us, and we can stay focused because we don't have to let it go. You choose to put the shield of faith down and to revert back to old ways. There's nothing that can take it out of your hand. It's protected. You have to choose to put it down and say, you know what, I think I'll just take it on my own. The Bible tells us that the Word of God can remove the yokes off of your life. It can remove the burdens. That's because when you're holding the shield and it's hitting it, it has the ability, you know what, it hurts. I don't like losing people, and I don't like being sick, and I'm feeling stressed, and I'm feeling oppressed, and I'm financially distraught. But you know what, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter, because if I don't have Jesus, I don't have anything. That's what the shield of faith does for you. Do you pick it up? Do you pick it up? Even as the shield is bombarded or pierced through, your hand is protected. It's worded that you have to pick God up. Get that in your spirit this morning. You have to pick God up and you have to continue with Him and not put Him down. You might think that you can live out righteousness because I treat people the way I should and I study God's Word and I do the right thing. And you might think that, you know, I'm going to continue to pursue Him. But to see God work, you have to pick Him up and hold Him right there in front of you and say, you know what, no matter what, there's a story that comes to mind about this, and it's found in the Old Testament. We find Shadrach, Meshach, and we find Abednego, and we find them, they've been promoted to a prestigious, a political place there because of Daniel that came out of the lion's den, and they are standing out in a field, and there is erected a golden statue. A golden statue. We can find this story in, where can we find the story? We can find it in Daniel chapter 3. That's where it's at. If you want to read it. 16 and 18 is about where it would get really good. We know that the king is telling everybody, when you start to hear the instruments, for you to bow down. And somebody looks out and says, they're not bowing. He calls them near, and he says, did you not hear the music? When the music plays, you bow down. And I love what they said right here. They said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need of answering you. If you feel the need to answer everything that comes at you in your life, you're not holding the shield right. If you're holding the shield right, God will answer you. They said, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, if you throw us in the fire, our God will deliver us. But is what they said next shows really what they're made of? It's easy to say, if you throw me in there, if life comes at me hard, let it come. It's easy for Peter to say, I'm not going to deny you, Lord. I'm ready to go to the grave with you. And then before the rooster's done, he's already done it. It's easy for us to give lip service or to say, you know what, this is how I am and this is what I would do. But then they said this, but if he does not deliver us, O king, he is still God. It changes him not. So many Christians are so easy and so quick to hold that shield up and be like, you know what, even if I get thrown in the fire, even if hard times comes my way, I can take it. And then we find them falling apart and unraveling at the seams and not attending the house of God and not trying to find Him any in their life. Because they really didn't mean it. That even if He doesn't heal me, I'm still going to serve Him. And I know that when I hear people say I'm angry at God or I'm mad at God. If you're angry at Him, if you're mad at Him, or if you hold some sort of animosity because of something in your life, you got the first part right. I'm going to serve you, Lord, no matter what. And then when the no matter what shows up, maybe we didn't mean the second part. Even if I perish in the fire, it doesn't change who God is. We have to get the second part of the story right. We have to get the part right where life gets hard. When the loved one is not spared, or when the chaos does come, or when the kids do rebel, or when the grandkids do fall apart, that right there is when we get to find out if God is really the God that we say He is, or if He was God through the good times, but I'm mad in the bad. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they understood what it was like to hold that shield of faith up and say, you know what, even if things go bad, it doesn't change God. Peter said, if things go bad, I'm still with you. But things started going bad and he got shown he wasn't really with Him. We have to be like the three Hebrew men. We have to be as these guys was. And we have to say, you know what? O king, whatever you throw at me, it does not change God. And I might have to walk this thing out like Job. But even if I have to suffer, He is not changed. He means no more or no less to me. He is still God. We know from the story that after they get thrown into the fire, that they was delivered. If you're here today, every past trial that you've ever been in, that you've been delivered from, He was in the fire with you. He was in the fire with you. He didn't let you go. You've survived 100% of the trials and tribulations of your life up to this point because of His grace and because of His goodness. Amen. And last but not least, verse number 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Notice that there is a colon, a colon there after verse number 17. The next one says, pray always. So even though you have all of this armor on and you're going to put on the helmet of salvation, don't forget to pray always. Continue in prayer. The helmet of salvation, what does this mean to us? If we find a child and we tell them they're on a skateboard or a bicycle to put this helmet on, it'll help you. Put this helmet on if you ride motorcycles, it can help you. And then they fall or they wreck and the head hits something. It reduces the trauma to their life. The Roman soldiers, their helmets was made many different ways. If they was parading, they had on one kind of helmet. But yet if they was in battle, they had on a different kind of helmet. The soldiers that was down in the front with the spears, the shields forming the front line, an impenetrable wall of steel, had on warrior helmets. The guy up on the bank watching the battle, getting ready to tell people where to go if the line got weak, which we call the standard men, had on a different kind of helmet. The helmet that we wear does not look like one that we would go into battle with. The Bible just got done telling us at the beginning of the introduction of the armor of God that what you're up against is not of the physical. It's against these principalities and powers. It's against all this other stuff that you can't fight with your fist. It's in your head. It comes into your ears and it perplexes you and it bothers you and it tells you that you're no good and it tells you that you'll never be good enough and it tells you that nothing you do is okay. It's the one that makes you paranoid about, yeah, they're looking at me and yeah, they're thinking that when they haven't even done such. It's the voice that says, I can't go back to the house of God because of what I've done, because of who I am, because of what I've said, because of how I've treated them. The mind is the battlefield of the earth. When it comes to the spiritual nonsense, the helmet of salvation the Bible is trying to get us to put on is an idea that I know who God is and I know that I am saved. And the Bible tells us in verse. The Bible tells us to think on these things. It tells us to think on things that are good, that are just, to think on things that are of a good report. Why? Because it is trying to tell you that you have to protect your mind. The Bible is trying to tell us to let all those voices go. In academic realms, they want to call it self-talk. It's how you talk to yourself when nobody's listening. Well, I'm no good. Well, I'm this. Well, I'm that. Well, they said this. Well, this is how I think. Well, I got self-esteem. I don't think I can ever do that. All of those things is what your mind is running through. This is what God is trying to protect you from. He's trying to tell you that when you start to get a battle come on your life, you need to be thinking on things that are of good report. Think on things that are thankfulness or good. Think on these things. Meditate on these things without ceasing. Is what the Bible tells us to do. Because it's so easy to get distracted. It's so easy to let our guard down by taking the helmet of salvation off and then participating in all this nonsense. Are you with me? It's so easy for us to put that helmet down and let all of that junk in and let it start to corrupt us and let it start to bother us. If we come to the house of God to truly find God, and to seek Him out. If that's truly the reason, why do we let the nonsense of the world penetrate in when God just told you don't let it happen? As I stated in my opening, it's because we don't know how to put on the armor. All of these verses work together to produce an armor All through the Bible, they go in one precept upon another precept to try to form an impenetrable barrier around you to where you don't let all of this stuff in, but you're able to function day in and day out in the midst of all the nonsense that comes your way. And we have to protect our minds. Don't participate in that down talk. Don't participate. People come to me all the time in various places and they say that so-and-so said something, and I say, who cares? Who cares? I don't even care if you talk about me. I really don't care if people are talking about you. God wants you to not let that stuff in. God wants you to protect yourself by thinking on things that are worth thinking about. Think on things that are worth thinking about. The sword of the Spirit. The Bible talks about it being a two-edged sword. The Bible tells us that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Is the Word of God. As I stated, all of the armor is worn. I saved this for last. All of the armor is worn. The shield has to be held. The sword has to be wielded. All of the armor has to be worn. We have to be truthful. We have to put on righteousness by doing what God says. We have to put on the helmet of salvation and protect our minds from all of the nonsense of this world and the people around us. And then you have to hold the shield in front of you, but the Word of God, which is a two-edged sword, has to be wielded in your life. What does that mean? It means that boldness should come out of your life. For you to say, you know what, this is what God says. I know I'm sick today, but God says that He took stripes for my healing. I know I'm feeling oppressed today, but I'm going to meditate on good things, and I am going to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, in front of me, and I'm going to allow God to cut through and to change this situation instead of me wallowing in it day after day after day. When I find somebody with a problem, I am like, good, this is an opportunity for God to show up and show him who he is. Show them who he is. But then after somebody has been squandering for 10 and 12 years in the same problem, I have to think, you don't know how to put the armor on. You're just not getting it right. The Word of God is to be spoken, people of God. The Word of God is to be spoken into our lives. It is to be spoken into sickness and disease. It is to be spoken into your kids and in and over your grandkids. It is to be spoken into your jobs. It is to be spoken while you're going up and down the road. How else are you going to better stay meditated on the things of God and keep the bad out of your mind than to speak the Word of God? Than to speak the Word of God. In just a couple of moments, we're going to partake. I didn't plan any of this. It just worked out magnificently. We're going to partake of communion. It should mean more to you now than it did before. From this point on, we don't have an excuse not to use the armor of God appropriately. That should have reached in and deepened how we feel about God, deepened our feelings and what He has actually done for us. And as we prepare to partake of the communion, I want you to proceed because I am in awe. I really am. No matter how many times I've preached this, no matter how many times over the years I have revealed the armor of God to people, I stand in awe of what God actually did and what all He went through to make sure that I, as a soldier of Christ, stay protected. But I, just like you, we have to choose to do it. Amen? Amen. We have to choose to do it. We're going to save the closing prayer until the end. Mike, would you come on up? I have asked Mike to officiate as we move forward in the next couple of minutes. I feel His Holy Spirit. He is so good. He is so good. I felt the atmosphere change a couple of moments ago. Holy Spirit, we just thank You so much for everything that You're doing in our midst. God, I pray that every person gets changed, that every person gets delivered through the power and the anointing of the Word of God. And I pray that You give them boldness as they seek You.
in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, there's no words to describe how we feel about you. Father, I ask that you take every life. I ask that you take every thought, every action into captivity to the Word of God. Father, that we can grow closer to you, that we can become more godly in our actions, more godly in our speech, and more godly in how we treat others. Father, I pray that as your word revealed this morning, the armor of God becomes easier and easier for each and every person to put on and to live through. Father, as they protect themselves from this word, this world, Father, and as they fill themselves with your word, that you become more alive and you become more real than they could ever imagine. Father, in Jesus' name. Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah, Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, and grant you peace in your rising up and your lying down, your going out, coming in both now and forevermore. Would you give your response to me, church? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. God bless you. Would you give the Lord a hand clap of praise? Amen. You are dismissed. We love you. We'll see you next time.